Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. The day has finally come when we read, "And then the Lord answered Job." And then the Lord answered Job. Some of you who are as old as I am might remember back in the, I think, late 70s or early 80s, there was a brokerage firm that engineered what some called one of the most indelible advertising campaigns. And they did it with this statement. The statement was, "When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen." You see, the commercials were usually like in a public setting. Perhaps two men at a restaurant having lunch together. And they're talking about their investments. And one of the men says, "Well, my broker, E.F. Hutton, says..." And everybody in the restaurant comes to a standstill. And the waiters stop. And the waitresses stop. And they all listen. Because the man is about to say what E.F. Hutton says about investments. Well, now we're going to hear what God has to say. And when we come to chapter 38, it ought to capture our attention because we read these words. "Then the Lord answered Job." The Lord says, everyone stops, everyone listens. You see, what is about to be said is not a mixture of truth and error. The other men that we've heard talk throughout our study of the book of Job, some of the things they've said have been truthful but not really applicable to Job. Some of these things they said were false. Yeah, you had to read carefully to really know how you ought to receive the words that men like Bildad and Zophar and even Elihu has to say. But now God speaks. And God deserves our full attention. You see, in our study so far, Job has expressed what? I mean, he's wanted to hear from God. Job has lost everything he owns. He's buried 10 children. He's lost his reputation. He's been falsely accused. And Job is saying, "Where's God?" For some 36 chapters, we haven't heard a thing from God. And Job says, "I want to hear from God. I want God to explain the events that have taken place in my life. I want God to come forth and vindicate me that I've not really done anything wrong, that I am a righteous man. I want God to state that clearly." Job will not get the answers from God that he wanted. But Job is going to hear from God what he needs. Job's not going to get the answers that he thought God would give him. But God is going to give Job exactly what he needs to hear. So Job will be brought to see that there's really much that he doesn't understand. He's not as wise as perhaps he thought he was. Job is going to learn this, if nothing else, He's not God. He's not God. God is God. And Job is not. Job will be brought to a state of humility. He'll cover his mouth. And Job is brought to a greater place of wisdom with what God has to say. You see, God begins to put Job in his right place. And Job's about to find out that he's no match for God. Matthew Henry says this, "That which the great God designed in this discourse is to humble Job and to bring him to repentance of and recant his passionate, indecent expressions concerning God's providential dealings with him. And this is he does by calling Job to compare God's eternity with Job's own time, God's omniscience with Job's ignorance, God's omnipotence with Job's weakness." That's what God's going to do to Job. And so this morning, we'll begin opening up this first discourse by God to Job. And we'll notice a couple things. We're just going to look, hopefully, at the first 38 verses of this chapter 38. And in doing so, I want you to notice two things with me. First of all, God challenges Job. God challenges Job. When God answers Job, He immediately confronts Job concerning what is the real issue at hand. What really needs to be dealt with on this occasion. In this opening address, we see several things that are very significant with regard to God answering Job. Follow as I read the first three verses. "And then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me.'" There are several things I want you to know. First of all, notice the one who issues this challenge. Who issued the challenge? Notice what it says. The Lord. Now look at your Bibles. You see anything unusual about the word Lord? Of course you do. Every letter is capitalized. That has significance. When you see in the Bible the word Lord, and every letter is capitalized, it's the term Yahweh. Yahweh, which is God's special covenant name. It is the name God uses to speak about the binding relationship that He has with His people. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I am Yahweh, the Lord. And this is the first time this term is used since the prologue back in the opening chapters of this book. And it's interesting that God now comes to Job, and He is addressed to Job as Yahweh. Now, what's the significance of that? Why is that important? Well, it's important because it is God telling Job that in the midst of all that you have gone through, I have never left you, I have never forsaken you, I continue to be your God. Now, don't you think, in everything that Job has passed through, losing all his possessions, watching or hearing about and then burying 10 children, being falsely accused, in the midst of going through all those events, wouldn't there be times in which Job would wonder, "Where are you, God?" Hasn't Job sort of made that point? God, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're doing. Are you still working? Are you still around? And when God finally speaks, He wants Job to know that He has never forsaken him, but continues to be His faithful covenant God. So even with this term, the Lord answered Job. Lord says to Job, Job, in the midst of it all, you've never been abandoned. And how vital that is for us to get a hold of. Because we will pass through those difficult events. We will go through those disappointing circumstances of life. And we don't understand what's going on and why this is happening and why this is happening now. But it's vital that we keep in mind that Yahweh will always be faithful to His people. And even though, we've said this before, even though there are times it seems as though God is absent, God is still in the field working. He's never abandoned His own. He's never forsaken His child. And so the one who now issues this challenge is Yahweh, the Lord. Secondly, notice with me, the one who receives the challenge. The one who receives the challenge. We read here, then the Lord answered Job. Job has an audience with God. Now, that's what's been Job's request. You've heard the old saying, be careful what you wish for, because you might get it. Job's been saying, I want to meet with God. God, you come here. And then God shows up, and He has an audience with him. Job is mentioned even previously, back in chapter 9, in verse 16. To have an audience with God would be a frightful thing. That would be a scary thing, but he longed for it. And now, he has it. Back in chapter 31, in verse 35, Job says, oh, that I had one to hear me. Behold, here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. There for a moment, Job sounds pretty tough. Come on, let Almighty God answer me. Tell me what's going on. Give me vindication. And now, the Lord answered Job. And I don't know what Job's first reaction was, but I got a feeling it was one of, oh no, he's here. It's God. Thirdly, notice how the challenge was given. How the challenge was given. We read these words. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind. A fierce storm. You might remember that back in chapter 37, Elihu mentions the reality that God often is in the storms. That this thunder. So the question that's often asked is this literally? Was God speaking to him in a literal storm? Or is this figurative? What is it? Well, I don't know. Often when the presence of God is spoken of, it is spoken of by the illustration of a storm. Of a storm. For example, in Psalm 18, or Ezekiel chapter 1, we read these words, as I looked at a storm wind was coming from the north. God was about to say something. Habakkuk chapter 3. Nahum chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1, we read, "The Lord is slow to anger, great in power. The Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In a whirlwind and a storm in His way, and a clouds are the dust beneath His feet." You see, a storm, a whirlwind, is representing power. It's representing something of the terrifying presence of God. To think about being in God's presence is, and you know, how, remember the hymn we sing, "How Sweet and Awful." Now, again, oftentimes when we sing that hymn, we have to explain it, because we think of awful being, you know, I was going to give you a food example, but every time I do, somebody brought it for lunch and then I have to eat it, and so I'm not going to give you a food example. But, you know, we think of something that's awful. Right? Sardines. Hope nobody brought sardines. Awful. And we sing a song, "How sweet and awful is the place with God within the doors." And what's awful about God meeting with us? And the word awful also carries the idea of awesome. Awesome. How sweet and how awesome. Almost fearful is the place where God meets with His people. I think that's why we've got to be careful. It's a sad sign of our culture that as churches gather together, there's almost a flippant attitude. It's almost a circus atmosphere. And they think that's wonderful. But yet, as the church meets, when we meet together, God says, "I'm going to be there." You think you want a circus with God? It's an awesome thing to be in the presence of God. And as we gather in this place, God says, "I will be with you." Why, that's exciting. It's also sobering, isn't it? To think of God meeting with us, He is amongst us, He is here, is a sobering reality. It's exciting, yes, and we're glad, but it also brings sobriety. And so this whirlwind represents the power and the magnificent presence of God, and Job sets up to listen. It's interesting, as you read down through what God has to say to Job, there are times it sounds as though God may be taking a breath saying, "You want to say anything?" And Job doesn't say a word, and God just goes on. God now speaks out of a whirlwind. But then notice, thirdly, why the challenge to Job is given. Why? And what is the challenge? Well, now we move out of verse 1 and move into verses 2 and 3. "Who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge?" Who is it that thinks they know and can instruct me and speak as though I'm supposed to listen to them? Who is it that's now speaking words without real understanding? Did you ever listen to somebody talk? And you're listening and you're saying, "This guy has no idea what he's talking about. Doesn't know what he's talking about." And that's what God is saying now to Job. "Job, you're talking, but you really don't know what you're talking about, Job. You think you ought to be vindicated? You think that I owe you an explanation? Really? You think that somehow I have been unjust, bringing hardship upon a righteous man? You think I'm unjust, Job? Who is this that dares to question and confront me with the counsel that I give with regard to my plans and my actions? Who thinks They have a better method, a better way of doing things. Who is it that dares to think that? I can imagine Job's like, whoa, this wasn't what I was expecting. I was expecting God to come down and say, Job is a righteous man, and even as a righteous man, here's why he's gone through this. And what I'm getting is, Job, you don't know what you're saying. Job, you're ignorant. God, in the events that have transpired in Job's life, has a plan. He has a purpose. And would Job now question God? Would Job bring a challenge against God? I mean, that's okay. Job, you want to challenge me? Really? And then he says in verse 3, he says this, now gird your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you will instruct me. That statement there in verse 3, gird your loins like a man, I mean, basically he's saying, come on, you want to take me on? Get yourself ready for battle. That's the idea. A guy who girds up his loins, a man who puts on his puts on his wrestling gear, is ready for a wrestling match. And God says to Job, come on, you want to do it? Let's go at it. Really? You want to go against me, God's saying? You see, Job, you're the one who said, then I call. Then call and I will answer. Or let me speak. Then I reply to me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make known to me my rebellion, any of my sins. Why do you hide your face? Job, you said that. Job, you're sort of challenging me. Now I'm challenging you. You want to go toe to toe? Job, your own pride has led you to wrong thinking, and I want to correct that thinking. Someone has said, the creature criticized the Creator, and he is now called into account. The creature has criticized the Creator, and he is now called into account. So God challenges Job. Are you ready to do battle with me? Are you ready? Job was to get ready for a contest with God. That's what this is saying. Be ready. You want me and you. It's going to be a contest. And things are about to get a little rough. But here's what I want you to think about. What God is about to say to Job, he's not saying because he just wants to beat him down. He's not out to destroy Job. But he wants Job to think correctly. He wants Job to have a right position, a right understanding. And so he comes to him as a father who cares. He's not out to simply so beat up on Job that Job walks away in despair, but he's to bring Job to a right position, as we find him doing later on in this book, where Job has to cover his mouth and repent. So the mission is accomplished. Well, that's God's challenge to Job. But then secondly, notice with me, God interrogates Job. God interrogates Job. God starts to speak. And he begins to speak to Job in a way that Job wasn't expecting. He begins to ask him several questions. Just shoots question. Question after question after question. And he does so, so that again, Job would realize that he is not God, and that God is God. Derek Thomas, in his commentary, says, there is no attempt to answer Job's questions with regard to his suffering, and no hint that Job has been caught up in a cosmic struggle with Satan. Instead, we are taken a tour of created order, the heaven and then the earth. And in what at first seems a gross trivialization of the problem, Job is even asked to consider a hippopotamus. As we read down through this, one of the things that's mentioned is a hippopotamus. Job's saying, I've lost my possessions, I've lost my reputation, I've lost my family, and you want to talk about hippopotamuses? Really? But that's what God does in order to bring Job to see that he is not God. And so he questions Job here in these first verses, first of all about creation, and then about the oversight of creation. That's where he's beginning. Who would have thought that's where he'd begin? But that's where he starts. And so he says to Job, Job, what was your role in creation? That's the first thing. What was Job's role in creation? Starting at verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who has set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretches out who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the seas with the doors, when bursting forth it went out from its womb? When I made a cloud its garments, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it, and I set a bolt and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther, and here shall your proud waves stop. My understanding, and I haven't done it. If you want to do it, if you have time, feel free to do so. There are some, from what I've read, over 70 some questions that God asked Job. And he begins with the question of, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? We have a portrait here of a master builder. Here is this one who's going to build this world, who's going to create this world. It's a building project. And God mentions it. It has a foundation. And there are measurements that were taken, and measurements that needed to be followed. And all this took place. You know, I can relate it. I think I've told you before, when I was in junior high and high school, we took on the project of building a house. It wasn't a vote of the family. We didn't get to vote. How many want to build a house? But we built a house. And we would go out there and work. And you can imagine, as a junior high and high school, it wasn't what I really wanted to do with my day, go out and play in the mud and build a house. But I can remember we bought a lot, and there was this big lot, and I remember going out there, and we did everything. And my stepfather rented a surveyor's thing, and next thing I know, we're out there holding a stick, and he's looking through that thing, and he's taking measurements, and I'm thinking, what are we doing? What is it? But we had to do that in order to build the house so it would be built correctly. And God's saying to Job, you know, when I created this world, I don't remember seeing you around. Were you there? Were you there, Job, when I made all this? You know, I can remember the sons of God. I can remember the angels giving praise to God for this great creation that He has made. But I don't remember hearing your voice, Job. Did I? Were you there, Job, when I created this world? What role did you play in this construction? In what way, Job, did you help in the decisions that were made in creation? I don't remember me running over to you and say, hey, do you think we ought to make the sky blue? Or do you think we ought to make the sky purple?
What do you think? I don't remember asking you that question. Grass. Huh. Were you there when we decided to make that green? Were you the one that...
Sir, I'd like to mention that I think grass should be green. Otherwise, you know, how can people talk about green grass?
Green? No, no. You weren't there. You had nothing to do with that. Were you there when I simply spoke and everything came into existence? When the measurements were calculated and things were given functions to perform? When the sea, I mean, you love the poetry that God uses here. When the sea burst forth from the womb and sat down, and the waves began to crash in. Hey, Job, were you around when I said, "Up, here's how far you're going to come up and no further"? Job, you got power over the waves? Job, can you go out and say, "Be calm," and the waves will be calm? Job, you have anything to do with that? See, only God, by His great power, has brought all things into existence. In verses 8 through 11, those final verses in that section, I mean, basically God says to Job, not only did I make everything, but I've given everything a design and a function. It didn't just happen. But I've designed it to function in the way that it does. And Job, what part did you have in that? Oh yeah, you weren't there, were you? Mr. Ash, in his commentary, says, "God is the architect who designed it, the surveyor who has laid it out in accordance to His design, the builder who constructed it. Here is a building being built to last, a solid, secure, robust affair, complete with beauty and enduring majesty." Go outside and look, Job. See what I created. And it tells you, Job, just like creation tells us, there is a master builder, a creator, who is powerful and wiser than any one of us. Now, Job, you want to instruct me? You're going to tell me what's best and how to do things, really? God goes on. And after asking what role has Job played in creation, He then asks, what is Job's role in overseeing all creation? What is Job's... God says to Job in these verses, I not only made everything, but I continue overseeing everything. Everything is underneath my control. The Baptist Confession of Faith says this about God's providence. God, the good creator of all things, in His infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, and dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest to the least. God continues to uphold, direct, and govern all creatures and all things. God is the one who reigns over all. And God wants to point out that reality to Job. I not only made all things, I continue to rule over all things. So verse 11. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. From the wicked, their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. God says to Job, "Hey, Job." And after I read this, I began to think more about it. But he says basically this: Job, did you ever make a day? Now, my tendency is I'm usually up before daylight. And I come out to our family room, and I sit there in the lazy boy and do some reading, and I slowly watch the daylight come. Since I've read this again, I have a new thought with regard to that reality. The other day I sat there and I was watching the daylight come up, and I say, "Look, God's making another day. I can't do that. I believe it or not, I do not get up in the morning, go out there, it's still dark outside, and I say, okay, day, let's go, come on, get up, I'm up, you." And the day starts coming at my command. I can't do that. But God makes a new day every day. Think about that. Next time you see a sunrise, think, God's given us a new day. We were down in the coast, in the Gulf, so we didn't get to see a sunrise. But one of the family traditions is to go down to the beach and watch the sun set. It's beautiful. And the grandkids, they have a ball. I mean, just watching the sun just begun to go down and down and down. And you know, now that, you know, we got cameras, and now the kids, you know, hold up their hands and the sun looks like they're holding the sun, or, you know, they make all these funny pictures. And yet at the same time, I was thinking, now we're watching God bring the day to an end. He's doing that. God's doing that. He reigns. He rules. He's over all things. He has the power to make a new day. And then even while speaking about a new day, he says, even the wicked. I have control over the wicked. The wicked aren't getting away with anything. I still rule over them. I mean, there are times when we see evil and we say, wow, that's terrible. What's going on? But yet God has a plan. God's not out of control. He's even control over the wicked. Evil's not in control. God is. God is in control of everything that comes into my life. He's saying, Job, nothing's touched you. Nothing has happened to you. But by God's sovereign control. Now, that can be difficult. And there's real pain. There's real hurt. But yet, even God's in control of that. Starting in verse 16, he then talks about, hey, Job, where you been? What, you know, I've been places you've never even imagined. I've been to some of the most inaccessible places there are. Have you been there? Verse 16. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Hey, Job, you ever gone down to the bottom of the ocean and just walked around, did a little visiting? I'm there. Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of the deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Hey, Job, you got any control over who lives and who dies and when they die? You know anything about death? Have you experienced death? No. There were times you wanted to die. Job, you said you wanted to die, but have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been to the deepest part of the ocean? Have you ever done that? And then he says, tell me, Job, if you know it, tell me. If you know all this, let me know. And this is one of those times where I think there's this, what they call the pregnant pause. I'm waiting. Got anything, Job? I'm waiting. But Job says nothing. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness, and where is its place, that you may take it to its territory, that you may discern the path of its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your day is great. You know, it's a Job. How do you control light and darkness? I got a light switch. No, I don't mean that. I mean, when day and night became into existence, how did all that happen? You were there, weren't you, Job? Right? You were there. I mean, by this time, Job may be going, "Oh, I'm sorry I asked you to come. Were you there, Job?" Verse 21, you know, for you were born then, and the number of your days are great. No, they're not. You know, Job, you've been around for eternity. We sang this morning about God. Well, we looked at the passage there in Psalm 93. For God is from eternity. He is everlasting. He's always been here. Hey, Job, you there? Your days are great, right? Job, you've been around forever and ever and ever, right, Job? Right? You want to instruct me? Verse 22, have you entered into the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hell, which I reserved for a time of distress, for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that the light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth? Hey, Job, you know about that rain and snow stuff, even ice? You got that under control, do you? Huh? You can control the weather. You can control the elements, as it were. Can you do that, Job? What control do you have over the elements of snow and hail? 25 to 30, he talks about the rain and the storms. Job, can you do anything about that? And I left 2 weeks ago for Florida, and as I was driving out, man, I got to Dayton and the snow started flying, and all of a sudden I can't see the road in front of me, and I'm like, snow, it wasn't supposed to snow yet. Why is this happening now? I can't control it. Cars, and you know that first snow, the cars were all over the place, ditches, side of the road. My wife's, but we made it. The point is, when I left here, it was fine. I get to Dayton, I got snow. I couldn't control it. Couldn't do it. Verses 31 to 35, he questions him about the stars, the clouds, lightning. How about those stars, you know? God says there in Isaiah 40, we looked at it this morning. God says, I know every star by name. They're more often than not on the way going someplace. I'll ask my wife, so-and-so is married to who? What's his name? I mean, I might have done the wedding, and what's her name? God looks, look at the multitude of stars, and God says, I know them all by name. God knows every star by name. Children, tonight I want you to go outside, look at the stars, and name them all. All right? That's your assignment for the week. All right? And I want you to go out the next day and make sure you still remember their names. And you're like, how do you know if I'm right? I'm not. But God knows them all. God does. You know, we'll bring it to a close here and take it up again next week. But you know what? God's teaching Job. It's a simple lesson. It's a simple lesson. I'm God, and you're not. And I have a plan, and I have a purpose, and I will bring that to pass. And though you may not understand it, and though it may be difficult, and though you may not like it, it will in the end be for your good and my glory. Now, am I a God you can trust? You see, Job is never told. Satan came down and said, Job, he serves you because you give him things. Do you think Job serves you for nothing? And God says, well, I'll show you he doesn't serve me just because I give him things and I took everything. Job never knows that. Job still doesn't know that. But what God is teaching Job is this. Job, are you going to trust me? Do you think I'm wise and powerful and good enough to trust even in the most difficult of circumstances? Do you believe that? If we walk away with this one lesson, it will do us good. Because here it is, the first Sunday of 2020. We'll have many more Sundays that, God willing, we will gather to worship. But who knows what's going to happen to any one of us throughout this year. There are some of you that are going to go through the deepest waters you've ever traveled. There are some of you that are going to experience the disappointment and the hurt that you've ever felt. There are some of you that are going to get news, the worst news you could ever imagine. It's coming. There are some of you that may prosper. This may be the best year of your life. Who knows what any of this holds for any one of us? But the question is, in the midst of whatever God brings into our lives, can He be trusted? Is He powerful and wise enough to be trusted? You know what today is? Today is January 5th. Anybody? 34 years ago, this very day, 10 of us stood together and constituted what was then the Demings Lake Memorial Church, what is now the Reformed Baptist Church of Lenoir. That happened, believe it or not, 34 years ago today. Some of you weren't here then, because you weren't even born then. As I look back on 34 years, there's been a lot of good things that have happened. 34 years ago, I had one child. The second one was coming soon, but one. Therefore, I had no grandchildren. I just spent a week with three kids and five grandkids and reflected back on how good God has been. In 34 years, I've been hurt. I've experienced deep pain and sad disappointment. Things I never want to travel through again. Things that were devastating. Hard. 34 years, I've experienced what it is to have a loved one who's been diagnosed with cancer. Don't want to go that path again. But in 34 years, whatever God has been pleased to do, He has my good and His glory in mind. Will I be here another 34 years? Probably not. I'm hoping to make it through 2020. The way it started, who knows? But dear people, never lose sight of the fact that God is in control. He knows what He's doing. And may we trust Him with all of our hearts and be found faithful to Him, whatever days He gives to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word and direction of it. And we thank You for who You are. We thank You that You are the covenant-keeping God, that You love us and care for us more than we could ever imagine. And Father, how we pray that each one of us may know you personally. And those who sit here this morning who think they're wiser than God, they think they're going to get to heaven by their own method, by their own good works, as though they're somehow wiser than God is. Father, may you open their eyes to that folly, and may they see that Jesus Christ is the only way. And that, Father, you would be pleased to bring them unto yourself, so that they might have the Heavenly Father who loves them and cares for them in whatever you bring across their paths. And so, Father, we do pray that you would help us as we live in this fallen world. Help us as we live through hurt and pain, and even through prosperity, that we might always be found faithfully serving you. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.